I trust that you all have a copy of this morning's summary of today's message.
Amen.
If you need one, would you please let us know? If you need a copy of this morning's message, would you please let us know? It is so important that we follow along through these lessons. These lessons are so... The author of Hebrews has so much to tell us. And all I can do is give you a succinct summary. That's all I can do. So this morning, you can see this is our 33rd sermon in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is all about the book of better things. The sermon's title is The Nature of True Faith. And look at our text. We are beginning Hebrews chapter 11. We're in verses 1 through 7, and this is all about the nature of true faith. Oh, my goodness is right. So if you have your Bibles with you, and I trust that you do, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Hebrews 11. But to get us up and running, we're going to dip back into the text we were in last Lord's Day. We're going back into Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 32. As you may recall, this is a very well-timed word of encouragement. Our author is laboring to encourage struggling readers that they must press on, and he is convinced that most of them will. But there are some that he's got a question about. There are some who are merely professing members of the Christian community, and his concern is if they fall away, they may drift way too far and run the real risk of what an apostate is. An apostate is someone who cannot be saved. An apostate is one who comes into the church, they make a profession of faith, they're baptized in water, they may stand behind the pulpit, they may teach a Sunday school class, they may sing in the choir, they may be a youth pastor, they're in. And then they say, they're out. The author is very, very clear. There are five warnings in the book of Hebrews against doing that. For if you once profess faith and then publicly repudiate Christ, you run the real risk of not ever being saved. Remember, an apostate was never born again to begin with. So, in Hebrews chapter 10, we have looked at the fourth warning. Following that warning is the well-timed word of encouragement to the readers as a whole. And so we're going to pick up the reading in Hebrews chapter 10, last week's study, beginning with verse 32. He's asking them to remember how they were enabled to endure in the past so that they will continue to endure in the present, because as they do, there's a great reward awaiting them in the future. Hebrews chapter 10, reading from the 2020 edition of the NIV. Verse 32, remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So, do not throw away your confidence. Remember, confidence in Hebrews is a synonym for faith. Do not throw away your faith. It will be richly rewarded. So, you need to persevere, so that when you have done the will of God, which includes suffering, by the way, so that you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. For, in just a little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. That's a reference to the return of Christ, as prophesied in the book of Habakkuk, verse 38. And, my righteous ones will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. Our author envisions only two kinds of people in the church today. those who press on and live by faith, those who are professing members of the Christian church and they shrink back and fall away unto their own destruction. There's no third group of people in the church. You either are or you aren't saved. That's it. And those who save live by faith and they press on to the end. Now the word of tremendous encouragement, verse 39. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, praise God, but to those who have faith and are saved. So what does it mean to have faith? Chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Example number one. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. Example number two. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Now the parenthetical statement. And without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Example number three. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. Heavenly Father, how we rejoice in the privilege of once again coming before you in the Word of God, and we would ask that the Spirit of God might so illuminate our hearts and minds and thinking that we might be fed and nurtured and strengthened in our faith to move forward in the days ahead by faith. And we pray these things in the name of Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. When we turn to Hebrews chapter 11, we are at a high point in the Word of God. This is unquestionably one of the most famous portrayals of faith found anywhere in the Bible. In the words of one author, it's the roll call of heroes and heroines of the faith. So writes Leland Ryken in his wonderful Bible handbook. But contrary to how some have approached this chapter, it's not a standalone treatise on the nature of faith. It's embedded within the overall argument and purpose of the book, to treat this chapter as if it was unrelated to what has preceded it, or what follows would be a great disservice to our author. What he has written must be viewed within the context of Hebrews as a whole. As we know, the people to whom this letter was written were under great pressure because of their Christian faith. Continued, persecution had led some to think it would be safer if they defected from Christianity and returned to the ways of Judaism, as outlined in the Old Testament scriptures. Our author, therefore, has been laboring to explain why Jesus Christ is superior to all that has come before him. In a word, Jesus Christ is better. He is better than anyone or anything that ever preceded him as revealed in the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus Christ is better. Why would you want to relapse into something that is far inferior to what you now have in the person and work of Jesus Christ? He is better. We've also seen our author's constant exhortations to persevere in the faith. Just a few verses earlier, he has exhorted them to remain loyal and to not give up. Here's what Hebrews 10 and verse 36 once again says. You need to persevere, so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. Chapter 10 and verse 36. Then immediately following Hebrews 11, he has exhorted them to run with patience the race marked out for us. That's chapter 12 and verse 1. So here's what we do. We look at the last call to endure in persevering faith as one side of the bookend, and the call to run with endurance the race that's set before us, the other side of the bookend. We've got two bookends, Hebrews 10:36, Hebrews 12 and verse 1, endure, press on, endure, and nestled within the two bookends of the call to persevere in faith, our author is explaining to us what faith is and how faith is possible and what the Old Testament saints were able to do because of God's enabling grace, and therefore he's able to do the same for you and me. So, tucked in between this call for perseverance at the end of chapter 10, and then again at the beginning of chapter 12, we find this amazing chapter on faith. Question, why? Answer. Because the examples of faith that are found here are all encouragements for these first century Christians to press on in their faith no matter what happens, even if they were publicly exposed to insult and persecution and imprisonment. In the end, they will be richly rewarded, for those who live by faith will be saved. That's Hebrews 10:37 through 39. So what follows are these encouragements to persevering faith. My, oh my, oh my, how encouraging Hebrews chapter 11 is once we understand the context of the need to press on and keep on running with faith, enduring faith. Our author begins by describing the true nature of faith, verses 1, 2, and 3. Then in verses 4 through 40, he cites a variety of men and women who lived by faith and demonstrated confidence in the promises of God. In so doing, he is very systematic. He covers four historical time frames. First, the period before the flood. Why, that's where we are this morning. We're going to be looking at Abel and Enoch and Noah, verses 4 through 7. Then second, he will cover the age of the patriarchs. That's Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. That's verses 8 through 22. Then thirdly, he dips into the period of Moses and the Israelites. That's verses 23 through 29. And then finally, he dips into the period after the Mosaic Law, moving from Joshua forward. That's verses 30 through verse 40. So today's study focuses on the meaning of faith. That's verses 1, 2, and 3. And then the first three men of faith. That's verses 4 through 7. We've got a wonderful explanation of what faith is. And then we have three tremendous illustrations from the antediluvians. Who in the world are the antediluvians? Why, they are the people who lived before the flood. That's who the antediluvians are. They just lived before the flood. Isn't that amazing? Just absolutely amazing. And we're going to be looking at the lives very briefly of Abel and Enoch and Noah. So next page, please. We'll start with the meaning of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1, 2, and 3, once again from the 2020 edition of the NIV. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Those ancients are your Old Testament saints. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. In verse 1, the NIV uses the words confidence and assurance to describe the nature of faith. The ESV and the NASB use the words assurance and conviction. So with that in mind, we can begin to see what faith is not. Are you ready? Faith is not wishful thinking. Faith is not a blind leap into the dark. Faith is not trusting in something or someone about whom we know nothing. Faith is not believing in our heart what our minds tell us isn't true. That's not faith. And faith is not the enemy of reason, nor is it the opposite of knowledge. So what, pray tell, is faith? Well, faith is warranted, well-grounded, justified confidence and trust in some person or in some truth. This trust is justified because there are rock-solid facts that make believing in something or someone a wise and reasonable thing to do. That's what faith is. Faith is grounded in knowledge. It's rooted in reason. But it also involves trusting in what is not yet seen. Faith, therefore, is the bedrock assurance that what we hope for will come to pass. Faith is our reliance on God to do what He said He will do, even when present circumstances suggest otherwise. That's faith. In the words of C.S. Lewis, faith is the art of holding on to things your reason has once accepted in spite of your changing moods. Don't trust your emotions when things get rough. Never doubt in the dark what God has revealed in the light. Stay focused upon what you know to be true, well-grounded truths, facts about the Christian faith, about the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's the bedrock assurance that what we hope for will come to pass. It's relying on God to do what He said He will do, even though we may not see that yet today. That's what faith is. Everybody with?
Yes.
That's a beautiful, beautiful explanation of faith right there. It's hope, it's confidence, it's assurance, it's conviction, because we know who the living God is. In verse 2, the ancients are much the same as the forefathers to whom God spoke in the past. So the ancients were commended. These are the Old Testament saints. They are the past heroes of the Old Testament whom God commended for their faith, meaning He declared them righteous because of their faith. They are the cloud of witnesses who testify that enduring faith is indeed possible. Same group. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, the cloud of witnesses that surround us are the ancients who have gone before us. They are the Old Testament heroes of the faith. God commends them because of their faith. They are declared to be righteous. They had enduring faith. That's who those Old Testament saints are. And we can look to them as a means of encouraging us to press on despite our adversities. What God has enabled them to do, He can and will enable us to do. Why? That's why we're dipping into Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 4, all the way down through verse 40. We need to hear their stories. We need to listen to their testimonies. We need to know something about Enoch, and something about Abel, and something about Noah. We need to know something about Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Joshua. We need to know these stories. They speak to us because what God enabled them to do in the past, He is the same God today and forever. He enables us to do the same. That's why our author is laboring to write Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 3, the author and all of his readers are included in the we. Well, this means you and me if we are reading through Hebrews, yes? The author and all of his readers are included in the we. Faith gives us convictions about creation. Faith is not believing that the world was made out of some existing formless matter.
Amen.
Faith is believing that when God spoke, the world came into existence out of nothing. The emphasis in Genesis chapter 1 is its repeated use of the phrase, and God said, and God said, and God said, and God said. And each day God said something, He created something out of nothing. The point of this first chapter in the Bible is that creation originated with God. For our author, it's faith in that truth that assures him and us that God created it just as he said he did. What is visible did not originate with anything that was visible. Are you with? What is visible, says our author, did not originate with anything that was visible. That takes faith to trust the living word of God. He spoke, he created, it was formed. That's what's involved in faith. So the meaning of faith is beautifully summarized for us in these opening three verses. Amazing. Now what follows are examples. And this morning we are looking at the first three men of faith. That takes us from verses 4 through verse 7. The story of Abel is found in Genesis 4, 1 through 15. I encourage you to read his story today. The story of Enoch is told in Genesis 5, 21 through 24. I encourage you to read his story today. And then finally, in Noah's story, covers Genesis 5 through 28 down through chapter 9 and verse 29. I encourage you to read his story today. Read the stories of these three men. And here's what you're going to find. It's very important to note that in none of these stories is faith ever mentioned. Not once. Not one time is the word faith ever mentioned in the story of these three antediluvians. Not once. All that is said about these men is that they pleased God or found favor with God. So that's how we know they had great faith. That's how we know they had great faith. Just read their stories. Listen to what they are telling us through Holy Writ and see how they demonstrated faith, even though the word F-A-I-T-H is not found in either or any of their stories. This is absolutely amazing. What the author says they had, he knows because of what they did. That's how he knows these are great men of faith. Next page, please. The first example is the example of Abel. Chapter 11 and verse 4. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he's dead. Question. What do we know about Abel? Don't look at your notes. What do we know about Abel? What do we know about Abel? Answer. We know he was the second son of Adam and Eve. That's what we know. Their firstborn son was Cain. It was because of his faith that Abel's sacrifice was more acceptable than the one offered by Cain. Big question. Why? Answer. Please note well, it wasn't because he brought a better sacrifice. That's not the reason. A sacrifice of animal life, which is Abel, is not inherently superior to an offering of plant life. That's Cain. That's not the contrast. The contrast is between the careless, thoughtless offering of Cain, who brought some of the fruits of the soil, that's Genesis 4 and verse 3, and the choice, generous offering of Abel, who brought the fattest of the firstborn of his flock, that's Genesis 4 and verse 4. As a result, the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, Genesis 4 and verse 5, as opposed to Cain. That took faith, says our author. Big question, why? Why did that take faith? Well, because Abel brought the best that he had. Why? Because he believed that God would continue to cause his flocks to flourish. That's the only reason you give up the best of the firstborn of your flock You're not giving up the runts. You're giving up the fattest, the healthiest of your firstborn flocks. You don't give that away unless you really do believe that God is going to continue those flocks to flourish. That's intrinsic faith within the life of Abel. And for that reason, God commended Abel as a righteous man when he spoke well of him. That's part of the story in Genesis 4 and verse 6. And even though he is dead, his faith is a living voice. It still speaks to us. Just read his story. And listen to how he speaks even though he's dead. Think about what he did and listen to what he did. It still speaks to us today and is an encouragement to us today. I can say something like this because today just happens to be my parents' wedding anniversary. The wedding anniversary of my parents, they're long gone, but their voice still speaks to me today. I grew up in a household where they modeled what it meant to give the best of what they had to the Lord. They gave the first fruits. They gave the first day of the week to Him. Listen, we got up early on a Sunday morning. We prepared to go to Sunday school. And from Sunday school, we stayed for the morning worship. And then we went home and we had that wonderful Sunday evening meal together, and then Sunday afternoon was quiet time. I wasn't out playing stickball or baseball or hiking or swimming or fishing or ice skating. It was quiet time. The day was devoted to Him. And then we got back into the car at 5:30 at night. We went out to the youth group meeting, and then we stayed for the evening vesper services, and then we fellowshipped in people's homes. They gave the first day of the week to Him. That voice still speaks to me. My father was never out mowing the lawn. My mother was not catching up on the laundry or the grocery shopping, not on the first day of the week. Their faith still speaks to me. They gave the first of their incomes to the Lord, and they gave generously. I'll never forget the knock on the door. Back in the day, IRS agents came to the house if you're audited. They wanted to see just how much of those deductions were legitimate when my father gave all of the first fruits of his income to the church. He brought down the shoebox with all those canceled checks, and they're all wrapped in rubber bands month after month and year after year. I watched first fruits, gave of the best. They still speak to me today. Married so many years ago this day. Well, that's what we learn. That's what we learn when we think about stories of people who lived before us. And Abel just happens to be one of the great stories in the Old Testament. One of the great stories. And he only takes up 15 verses in Genesis chapter 4. You know how long it will take you to read Genesis 4, 1 through 15? 3 minutes, I think. All right, you ready? Second example. It's the example of Enoch. The example of Enoch, chapter 11 and verse 5. We read, by faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Enoch was the seventh generation after Adam. He had numerous brothers and sisters. We know that from Genesis 5 and verse 19. But none of them were so blessed to be translated into the presence of God without having to die physically. Oh, but there is nothing in the Old Testament text that says anything about Enoch's faith. So how in the world is he commended by the living God? Well, we know that he had faith. Because of what we read in Genesis 5 and verse 24, Enoch walked with God. That's how the author knows this man had great faith. And that's what faith is. That's what faith is. Faith is walking and talking and communing with the living God. It's the difference between merely living and living each moment in His presence, making each decision as if He were tangibly present. That's what it means to have faith. We walk and talk and fellowship and commune and meditate with and on the living God. We live each day as if He is tangibly present. We have faith knowing that He is, and we're looking to Him for each and every day that we live. That's how our author knows that Enoch was a man of faith, that he was commended and translated in this way because he walked with God. But the word faith is never used in his story. How long do you think it will take to read Genesis 5, 21 through 24 this afternoon? 30 seconds. Come on. You're in Genesis 4, you're in Genesis 5. You got some work to do this afternoon. Remember, today's a day of rest. It's a day where you're just going to rest. Noah, okay? This is absolutely. Now look, what follows is our author's basic principle. Now we're in verse 6. This is a little parenthetical insert. Verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that it rewards those who earnestly seek Him. So the faith that's in view is the faith which must first have an object. We must believe that God exists, and which leads us to action. He rewards those who diligently seek Him. Faith in action. In the words of F.F. Bruce, those who approach Him can do so in full confidence that He exists. Well, that takes faith. And that His word is true. Well, that takes faith. And that He will never put off or disappoint the soul who sincerely seeks Him. That takes faith. For all that He has revealed of Himself, whether through the prophets or in His Son, assures us that He is altogether worthy of His people's trust. So the more we come to know Him, the more we gain trust, greater trust in Him. And the more we walk with Him and talk with Him and commune with Him and look to Him and trust Him, even though we're not feeling all that great about where we may be in our Christian experience. We just keep walking by faith. That's what we do. Press on, press on, press on. Third example, this is a great one. This is the example of Noah. One verse our author devotes to Noah. Well, his story comes in chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9. How long is that going to take you this afternoon? How long is that going to take you? Well, if you read through carefully, maybe 20 minutes. Okay, we got your afternoon planned out for you. You're in Genesis 4, you're in Genesis 5, you're in Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9. Great stories, they still speak to us today. This is the example of Noah, one verse, verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. That's why these men are all commended, because they had faith. God declared them to be righteous. Noah's faith is seen in his building of the ark. When God announced that He would do something unprecedented, Noah took God at His word. God says, Noah, I want you to build an ark. Noah goes, what's an ark? There's going to be a great flood going. What's that? Never seen one of those before. What's going on? Noah took God at His word. He and all of his friends lived inland, perhaps modern-day Turkey. So it's entirely possible that none of them had ever seen a flood. It's entirely possible that none of them had ever seen a boat. For that matter, it must have seemed entirely ridiculous to his neighbors when he took on this project. But that didn't matter to Noah. God had spoken, and Noah believed what God had said. And in the end, Noah condemned the world. What in the world does that mean? It means that his righteous obedience to God's word showed how sinful the world was when they rejected God's moral standards. Read all about it this afternoon in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. It's one of the most stunning statements about how wicked human nature really is, which is one of the fundamental reasons why we do not believe that anybody has a free will that can embrace Jesus Christ in and of himself. Read Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. That's the world in which Noah was living, and Noah's faith condemned the world, revealing that they rejected God's moral standard. They perished. He went on and was saved. But once again, floodwaters came, world was destroyed, Noah and his family were preserved just as God had said. But the word faith is never mentioned in this well-known story. Yet Noah's faith was evidenced by his willingness to believe that God would surely do what he promised he would do. And that's how we know Noah had faith. Okay? So we've got three wonderful examples to help us to understand what faith is, what enduring faith is, what persevering faith is in the midst of adversity and difficulty and trial. These are three examples of individuals before the flood who demonstrated that faith is indeed possible because God is the one who enables us to press on, and what he did for them, he enables and can do and will do for us today. Isn't that amazing? So your homework assignment this afternoon, listen to their stories, 4 and 5, 6 through 9 of Genesis. I'll be quizzing you on Wednesday night, by the way. Now, before we close, I'd like for us to think about this for just a few moments. You know, it's one thing to say, wow, what great story, what great lives he's had. Well, let's just think about this for us today. We have begun a new year. Well, this is the first Sunday of the second month of 2025. We've begun a new year. Some of us may be struggling in our faith. We're not sure how we're going to hold up under the pressures and burdens that we are carrying. Things may get worse before they get better. So what do we do? How do we gain greater faith as we move forward in 2025? What are we supposed to do? Well, my dear friends, the answer is not hard to find. Paul says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That's the ESV. Well, the word of Christ is the word about Christ, as rendered in the NIV, as we have been reading and hearing all through Hebrews. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by learning more about Christ. The more we hear about him, the more we learn about him, the more we reflect on him, the more we will believe in him and trust in him. So here's just a few things he wants us to believe today. Are you ready? Oh, yes. These are just a few of the things he wants us to believe today. First, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us, no matter how difficult or confusing our present circumstances may be. Well, that's Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Take that to the bank. Count on that. Trust in that. Believe that. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will never forsake us. He will never leave us. No matter how perplexed you may be today, no matter how confused you may be today, no matter how troubled you may be today, no matter how burdened you may be today, No matter what's going on in your life, trust Him. He is there. He will never leave. He will never forsake. That takes faith. That takes faith to believe that, because a lot of times we don't feel like He's with us. We don't feel like He's really upholding us. We don't feel all that confidence. Forget about your feelings and trust about what you know to be true about Christ. That's the point of Hebrews chapter 11. And if you leave here this morning without getting this, I failed you. Totally failed you. That's the first thing Jesus Christ wants us to know. Trust Him no matter what. Whatever your burden is, whatever your struggle is, no matter how confused you are, trust Him. He's never, ever going to leave. Look to Him. Trust Him. Believe in Him. Secondly, oh my, here's what He wants you to know. We don't need to be anxious about what we will eat or what we will drink or with what we will clothe ourselves or how we will pay all our bills. We don't have to be anxious about this, because if we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, He says, all these things shall be added unto us. Well, that's Matthew chapter 6, 31 through 33. That's what He wants you to believe. He wants you to trust Him. He wants you to count on Him, no matter how much you feel you're not going to make it. No matter how much you feel you're not going to make all the end. Just trust Him. Jesus Christ says, seek Him first. Seek His kingdom first. Look to Him for everything and all of the lesser things. What you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, how you're going to pay your bills, everything will be added to you if you seek Him first. That takes faith. That takes faith to trust Him. But that's what He wants you and me to do.
Amen.
Want to keep going?
Keep going.
Yeah. Okay. For example, no matter what 2025 may hold for us, our lives are safely in His hands. God sovereignly orders everything, and we can trust Him to do with us what is best for us. Get this, not even a sparrow can fall to the ground apart from the will of our Father in heaven, and we are worth more than many sparrows. That's Matthew 10, 29 and 30. Who said that, by the way? Who said that? Jesus Christ said that. Trust Him. Count on Him. Believe Him. Are you not worth more? So much more than two. No bird can fall without His sovereign will, His knowledge. And while I'm on the subject, He even knows the number of the hairs on your head. And for some of us, that's not too hard to do. He knows the numbers on the hairs of your head. It's amazing. He knows everything. And everything happens according to His sovereign plan and will. So we trust Him. He is in control. Yes. We trust Him. He will provide for all of our needs. And we trust Him. We don't really have to worry and become so anxious, as if the Word of God was never written. When it's all said and done, Jesus Christ really is better than anything or anyone this world has to offer. Trust Him. He really is better. Every promise He has ever made about our eternal future is more rock solid than Gibraltar. So, let's keep clinging to Christ. Amen. We've got everything to gain if we do, for He is no fool who gives what He cannot keep to gain what He cannot lose. That's Hebrews. That's why we endure. For those who live by faith shall be saved. Heavenly Father, how we praise You and thank You this day for the teaching of Hebrews chapter 11. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that You have called us to be people of faith, to trust in You, to believe in You, to walk with You, to talk with You, to meditate upon You, to look to You, to count on You, even in the midst of tough times and adversities. For those this day, Heavenly Father, who are struggling and who are burdened and who are overwhelmed with the cares and problems of this world, might you speak to their hearts this day. Ease them up, free them up, cause them to rest in Thee. And for all of us, Heavenly Father, continue to enable us to look unto Thee for the help and strength and guidance that we so need each and every day. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.